through this week. But I want to encourage you, right? It is Wednesday. I didn't totally blow that, right? It is Wednesday? Good. Okay. We're all in the same place. Good. I want to encourage you, though, there's something unique about getting to come to a camp like this because you get to step out of your ordinary rhythms and routines. And there's just something about stepping away that lets you engage in different ways, specifically seeking God's heart. So I just want you, in your own time, I love seeing you guys around camp praying and journaling and doing your devos, but in those moments, seek God's face passionately, knowing that there's something unique about these times and saying, God, I want to know you. I might have heard these things before. I might have been around this, but God, would you work in me? Show me who you are. So it's good for us to appeal to God for him to reveal himself to us. So I don't know if you're doing that in the midst of your reading, your writing, your prayers, but ask God to be opening up your eyes this week. I know there is something profound and unique about the spiritual life and fulfillment that's offered to us in Jesus. The joy in life that's offered to us in him is profound and glorious. But it's fascinating to me that it's not really obvious by our usual metrics. So just hang with me in this. Think about where most people go to find rest and to find peace and restoration. Where most people go, what do they do? Specifically in a summer, we tend to take off and go to beautiful vacation spots. Like, I don't know if you're beach people, but a lot of people love going to the ocean. They want to build sandcastles, swim. Others are mountain people. They want to get up into the heights and look at the valleys and the mountains. Like, that is their place where they go for rest. For others, it's not a vacation spot. It could be certain people or friends that you want to be around. For others, it's just like, give me time alone. I just want to watch a movie by myself, play games. That's the way I get refreshed. But I don't think I need to tell you that there are people that have all of these things. No doubt you have been in them yourself, but they do not bring the rest and joy you think they will. There are people that sit on the edge of the ocean, dip their toes in, but they don't get a single drop of the rest that their heart's longing for. You can get up into the mountains and never find the heights of joy that you crave. You can be all alone, take in all the movies, all the games you want, but you will not be replenished like you're hoping. Have you ever been in that place where you've gone on vacation and you come back more tired? You ever been in that moment where you spend time alone, maybe watching movies, and you feel even more gross than when you started? And what you think will bring you life does not bring you life. We're looking for green pastures, but we do not find them. That's where this morning I want us to hear that Jesus, he is the gate. And if you walk through him, he will bring you to the green pastures that your heart is longing for, the unique life and fulfillment that only Jesus can bring. So walk through this with me. If you have a Bible, again, please open up to John chapter 10. Instead of telling the story here today, I'm actually going to read this for you. I also have it on slides. So if you don't have a Bible, no worries. But again, John chapter 10, and I'm going to read the first 10 verses here for us this morning. So hear God's good word. Again, John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. Jesus says this, "Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. In verse 7, "Therefore Jesus said again, 'Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them.' I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus, in this passage, he's not quite telling a parable or a story, but he's using an extended metaphor to make a point. And this extended metaphor, as you heard, is about shepherding, which is not something we have a whole lot of in our own day. Maybe some of you come from sheep farms, but I'm sure not many of you. It's not something we're around very often, but Jesus' listeners would have known a great deal about shepherding. It was very common among the people at that time. And as Jesus tells them, they know that many families would have sheep of their own, and it was often the youngest child that was going to be responsible when they're old enough to go out and shepherd the sheep. That's why King David was out in the fields and his older brothers were feasting. But multiple families, at night, they would bring their sheep in to this sheep pen or sheepfold. And I got an image of one here. And these sheep pen, they're often made of stone or wood. They were really simple, and they were just a place to put all of the sheep at night. So one, the sheep wouldn't wander away and get lost at night, and B, nothing could get in like a predator to grab the sheep at night. And there's only one entryway in, the one gate. And sometimes this was small enough that actually the shepherd would be the gate. They would lay down in the passageway so the sheep couldn't get out with them knowing. At other times, it was actually a literal gate that they could open and close. But multiple families would at times use the same sheep pen at night. And then in the morning, the shepherds would come, and they know their own sheep so well that they would just call them out by name. And one by one, their own would come out of the sheep pen. None from another flock, because they'd stay away when they heard someone who's different. Their voice they would not follow, but their own shepherd, they'd come out of the sheep pen, and then the shepherd would lead them out for the day. So Jesus is drawing this metaphor out. But hear this key. The thing he comes back to again and again is this gate, the gate. It is the critical element. It's what distinguishes between those who are legitimate and those who are not. So hear this again from verse 1. The key of the gate. Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by what? The gate, but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep." So he's saying the gate is the thing that distinguishes between those who are legitimate and those who are not. However, Jesus is not just saying this to make some farming observations that everybody would have already known. He's making a point between himself and imposters. Between those him who's come to bring life and those who are out to steal and kill and destroy. And Jesus is not just saying this theoretically, but he knows it is even presently happening at that moment. It's fascinating. Did you see in verse 1 who Jesus is saying all of this to? Who's he speaking about the gate to? It's not to his own disciples. It's not to the people generally. He's speaking to the Pharisees, to the religious leaders. And clearly you remember yesterday what we talked about, what had just happened, that there was a man who was born blind, that Jesus made some mud, put it on his eyes, told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and that man was healed. But instead of being amazed by this and putting their trust in Jesus, the Pharisees instead resist and ridicule the man and his testimony. And rather than believing in Jesus, they resist belief and make it harder for other people to see this marvel and so put their trust in Christ. And so in response to this, Jesus is using this metaphor of a gate. saying you're resisting this clear miracle and leading others to miss out on belief in me. So let me tell you who you are, Pharisees. I'm the gate. And anyone who does not come in by the gate is a thief and a robber. So hear me, Jesus is not warning them that there happen to be thieves and robbers out there. Jesus is warning them that they are the thieves and the robbers. Do you get that? And this is not just theoretical in Jesus' day. It's not just theoretical in our day either. I know, no doubt, people in this room, that you have been in churches and around Christian communities and you have hurt from those experiences. From pastors or preachers like myself or elders or other leaders in your churches, many, many people have been hurt by the church. And not always purposefully, but sometimes people have used their power and influence to lead others astray, to feel good about themselves, teaching things that are unhealthy. So people have hurt that they have experienced and pain from the church. They come into a place that's supposed to be known for grace, and they experience judgment. You come into a place craving community, and instead you feel exclusion. You come in expecting to hear about forgiveness, and rather you just feel built up bitterness. Unfortunately, this is a common experience for many people around the church. But hear me, it's not just the church alone that has hypocrisy and bitterness and judgment. The church doesn't have a monopoly on those things. You can find that anywhere, but it is worth grieving because the church claims to be different because of Jesus. So we should grieve that this is happening. It's not good. But let your heart see, let your heart remember that Jesus is telling us that not everyone who enters the sheepfold or tries to get in is the shepherd. Don't let thieves and robbers define for you what the shepherd is like. Again, let me say that because I know probably some of you here, and if not yet, maybe will, experience hurt and pain from people who say they are Christians. Do not let thieves and robbers determine for you what the shepherd is like. There will be those who might try to take advantage of you in the name of Jesus, but it does not mean they are coming in the character and love of Jesus. There's people that might speak for him, but they're not really speaking about him and in his love and in his truth. So don't let thieves and robbers twist your view of Jesus, who is the good shepherd. You see that? It's also important for us, because in the same way with the Pharisees, I don't want you just to hear that there are thieves and robbers out there, but the capacity to be a thief and a robber is in you, and it's in me. That the capacity to hurt others spiritually is in you, and it is in me. That this is a warning for us. So as you come to one another, as you approach and try to encourage others, we have to lay down our will, our ambition, and our motives, and what we might want from others, and we must enter by the gate. Let us come to one another through Jesus, rather than in our own motives and in our own ambition and ideas. Otherwise, we are very likely to hurt and abuse and use one another. Enter by the gate. Hear this, especially cabin leaders. If you enter in and try to care for someone in the midst of grief, you should ask yourself, how did Christ come and comfort me in the midst of my grief? Enter by the gate. And if you're coming to someone who's in the midst of failure and distress, ask yourself, how did Christ meet me in the midst of my failure and my distress? If someone's in the midst of their sin and their shame, think again, how did Christ treat you in the midst of your sin, in the midst of your shame? And so make every effort to approach those around you, not in your own mindset, not in your own best wisdom, but say, Lord, I lay down my ways and I want to come to them through you. Let me put on your heart. Let me put on your ways that I may care for others as a good under shepherd. So the capacity to be a thief and a robber is not just out there. It is in you and is in me. And we must be cautious to enter by the gate. Does this make sense? But Jesus is not just warning us here. He's also trying to encourage us with life that he is bringing. Not just warning us of danger of what we might be able to do to one another, but where he's attempting to lead us. So hear this in verse 9, this beautiful truth that Jesus says. Have this one more time on a slide for you. He could not be more clear. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Do you know how many people are lost and are trying to find their way to joy and happiness through so many different doors, and they do not know where to go? Yet you have just heard here this morning the secret of where to find deep satisfaction and eternal life. Jesus has just told you, enter by me. Enter through me by trusting in me, and you will have life. But what kind of life is Jesus leading us into? Before we wrap up, just sit with me in this real quick. Verse 10, I want to see what kind of life, if we enter through Jesus, he's leading us to. It says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. The word full here is translated in other ways as abundantly. It means over the top, far more than what is needed. It means excessive quantity, so there's just way too much, but it also means the most excellent quality. So it's not something poor that you have a lot of. It's the most rich and satisfying and excellent that you have in abundance. This is the kind of life that Jesus desires to bring. His mission statement of why he has come is so that you might have life, and not in some cheap, small form, but that you may have the most rich and satisfying life in an overwhelming and abundant way. This is why Jesus has come. He's showing us his heart as a shepherd. If you will follow me, this is the kind of life that I want to bring you into. We have to pivot real quick, though, because as Americans, especially in this room, when we think abundant life, all too often we think of the American dream, where we think an abundance of possessions, right? We think of more money in a bigger home, a nicer car, a better job, greater friends, more athleticism, all the rest. We think about what could make our circumstances in our life better. And so think maybe this is what Jesus is promising. Follow me, and I will give you all of these material possessions. Follow me, and I will give you the American dream. But that is not what Jesus is calling us to. It's not where he is leading us. For instance, hear this from Hebrews chapter 10, where these Christians are being encouraged even though they're experiencing really, really hard things. It says, remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict, hear that, full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insults and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. Does this sound like abundant life to you? These are Christians who have followed Jesus, and he's promised to bring them life and life abundantly. Keeps going. It says, you suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So how are these people joyfully accepting that their things are being taken from them? How are they joyfully accepting suffering and trial and imprisonment? Is Jesus a liar when he promised them life and life abundantly? Is Jesus a liar when he promised you life and life abundantly? Even though I'm sure there are circumstances that you would change in your own life. He is not. For what he is speaking about is his abundant life in your inner being. He's not talking about material possessions. He's talking about the life of God in your soul, so that you would be welling up with joy and satisfaction no matter what else is happening in your life. He means for you to be rich in him, though you may be poor in every other sense of the word. And you would be full of joy because you know you have the best and most lasting possession, namely Jesus. So he's talking about his life and our inner being. I want to give you one quick example of this. One of my favorite stories from a guy, his name's Jonathan Edwards. He was a pastor that lived back in the 1600s, a long time ago. But he says one day he took his horse out to just go for a ride over to kind of an orchard and pasture nearby where he lived. And he would often do this. And it was a very normal day for Jonathan Edwards. I need to emphasize that. This was not unusual. It was his custom, just another normal kind of Wednesday, if you will. And he rides his horse out to this orchard, and he gets off, and he just begins to walk around and pray. And he says that he was thinking and setting his mind on Jesus and his excellency, how much better Jesus is than everything else in life. And he was just considering this and sitting in it when his heart was overwhelmed with joy. And Edward said that for over an hour, he was weeping, lost in a flood of tears. And he's not a super emotional type of person, but he was lost in a flood of tears for over an hour. He was so overcome with a sense of God's delight and love. Edwards even said at one point he had to ask God to, like, stop. Like, I'm so physically overwhelmed with your love and delight, I don't know if I can handle this much longer. My body is going to break. I can't handle this much joy, this much amazement. You need to slow down, God. He was experiencing life and life abundantly, not because he was amazing, not because he checked all the lists, but because God is so good. And this is why he was crucified. This is why he experienced suffering and suffering to the full, why he experienced pain and death to the full, so that you might experience life and life to the full. Not so you'd have to earn it, but so you could receive it, even here at camp, walking around right now today, that God would come to you and you would be overwhelmed with his goodness and his joy. And say, I did not know that there was this much peace. I did not know that there was this much delight that could happen in my inner being. This is what Jesus means to lead you into if you will follow him. Will you enter by the gate? Everything else will be empty to you. Will you enter by the gate? Lord, thank you again for these students. Thank you for the way you've been speaking to their hearts. I trust that you are at work in them. And so, Lord, I know for my own sake, I need this. Let me not just speak words, but not live them. But God, would you surprise us with your stunning and profound goodness today. Not because of our own moral ability to follow all the rules, but because we trust in you and we say, I want to enter by you. I want to enter into the presence of God by the gate. Oh Lord, would you flood us with your delight and your joy. And we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Thanks again, guys. You all are dismissed.